Well, good evening. Welcome to Fellowship Baptist Church tonight. We're glad you're here tonight. We'll be in Genesis chapter 1 again, back into our series, Beginnings in Genesis. We're just about to the end of this season and quarter, and we'll start a new subject in the first of the year. Of course, we didn't exhaust the subject, but we're just looking at creation right now. Let me go over some quick announcements. Remember, on the 17th, that's a week from Sunday, will be the Adult Christmas Cantata. And then that evening, the 17th, is our Children's Christmas Program, and that's always a special treat here at the church. And then on the 20th is a Wednesday night. We'll all be in the sanctuary. That'll be our candlelight service for Christmas. And then on the 24th, which is Christmas Eve day, is a Sunday this year, we'll be having a morning service only on Christmas Eve day. And if you did purchase one of the beautiful poinsettias, you'll be able to take those home on the 24th right after the service. So remember those special days and the coming events in our calendar. All those that attended our Young at Heart luncheon, I pray you had a good time. We had about 35 people there and had a great meal, and we just love to sit around and tell stories, and that's always a great thing, just to listen to all the stories. So I appreciate all that came to that. We'll do more of that in the coming year. And I know some have said they'd like to go back to the Billy Graham Museum. So we're trying to fit that into the calendar for 24. And that'll be a great time as well. We'll be again in Genesis chapter 1 this evening. Beginnings in Genesis. What a special study this has been. I've never studied this in depth like we're doing on this study, and it's really blessed my heart to see what God and all of His intricate design and knowledge has put together in these 6 days. And I hear it, Brother Reese. And so we are at day 6. Last time we met, we had day 6. The first part, we talked about the animals. And tonight, we go to the creation of man. So let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the Word of God that we can study. Thank You for all that You've done for us, and all that You do for us, and all that You're going to do for us. And Lord, I pray that You would bless this evening. Use me through the Holy Spirit of God. Speak the truth of the Word of God. Teach us, Lord, from the Word of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And pray for our students in the college. We finished up our semester Monday night. They had their final exam on the book of Daniel. And it was quite a class, probably one of the hardest classes I've taught, and they all said it was. But I always try to give them by the last night of class what the next semester is. So January 8th, we'll begin our new semester, and it's on the pre-incarnate and incarnate Christ. So talking about Him before He came to earth and then when He was born as a babe. So the pre-incarnation and incarnation of Christ, that begins on January 8th. And I've read recently, and I thought it was sort of fitting for today. It's sort of a humorous start, but bear with me. God created, of course, everything, but specifically, let's look at three animals in this story. God created the dog. And God said to the dog, I want you to sit all day by the door of the house and bark at anyone who comes in or walks past. For this, God said, I will give you a lifespan of 20 years. Now, the dog said, that's a long time to bark, God. How about I only have 10 years and I'll give you back 10? God agreed. God then created the monkey, and He said to the monkey, entertain people, do tricks, make them laugh. For this, I'll give you a lifespan of 20 years. The monkey said to God, monkey tricks for 20 years, God? That's a pretty long time to perform. How about I give you 10? How about I give you back 10 like the dog did? And God said, I agree. God created the cow, and He said to the cow, you must go into the field with the farmer all day long and suffer under the sun and have calves and give milk to support the farmer's family. For this labor, I will give you a lifespan of 60 years. The cow said, that's kind of a tough life, God. How about I keep 20 and I'll give you back 40. God said, I agree. Then God created man. He created man and he said, eat. God said to man, eat, sleep, play, be merry, get married, and enjoy life. For this, I'll give you 20 years. Man said, 20 years, God, that's not enough. Could you possibly give me my 20, the 40 the cow gave you, the 10 the monkey gave you, and the 10 the dog gave you? That'll make 80. Is that okay, God? God said, well, you asked for it. You can have it. So that's why for our first 20 years, we eat, sleep, play, and enjoy ourselves. For the next 40 years, we slave in the sun to support our family. And the next 10 years, we do monkey tricks for our grandchildren. And for the last 10 years, we sit on the porch and bark at everyone. I know where I'm in that. I don't know about you, but I know where I'm at in this. Genesis chapter 1 tonight, verse 26. Of course, that's fictitious. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. As we look at this creation of man tonight, we're going to look at three subjects of this and this creation of man. Man was created with a discussion. The earth was now ready to be home of God's greatest creation, the first human beings, Adam and Eve. As we have read, let us go back and observe, there is a very distinct change in the creation narrative starting in verse 26. Up until this point, God has created by speaking, by declaration. God said, and it was so. God spoke, and it existed. Let there be, and there was. But now in verse 26 of Genesis 1, it becomes personal. Now God speaks in relational terms. He said, let us make man in our image. For God, in the first time in the Bible, he has an intimacy, a relationship between he and his creation. God is having a conversation, a discussion, and he says, let us make man in our image. Those are plural pronouns. Who could have been talking to? Not to the angels, as we are not made in their image. And we're not created in any image of an animal, as some scientists would like to say. We are not like any ape or chimp because we are not made in their image. God's conversation and discussion here in verse 26 is a conversation with the Godhead, with the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't serve three gods, as some would like to say that we do. We serve one God. All three are co-equal, co-existent. There was not a time when one did not exist and the other two or other one existed. They all existed at the same time. So what we have here is a discussion by the Godhead about a personal creation of man. Hold your place there in chapter 1, and go to chapter 2. It sort of continues, sort of gives some details in chapter 2. We'll just look at one verse here. Look at Genesis 2, 7. And the Lord God formed. That word formed, as he formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. That word formed is a very interesting word. It is the word that would define and illustrate a potter working with a clay mound to make a work of art like a skilled master. So when he formed us, it was not by accident, it was not by happenstance, it was not, oh, he should have had 3 years and I gave him 2 years, or no, God created us like a master craftsman. And my, if you ever go back and study some of the specifics about the human body, even just the fingers or the ears or the eyes or our inner organs or the bloodstream, we are fearfully, the Bible says, and wonderfully made. God made a master creation. You know, he has spent 5 plus a half of the sixth day here creating creation to put man in. He has created the land. He's created the seas. He's created the firmament. He's created the light. He's created the sun, the moon, and the stars and planetary systems. He created the laws of gravitation. He has created all these animal life and plant life. He's created it for man. But he also created all those things that would glorify him. So when God made man, it's not like the rest of creation. It's not impersonal. It is personal. It is relationship. He formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. We've now been introduced for the very first time to the fact that there is a Godhead. We saw back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2 where the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We went over to John 1:1 and we saw where the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Word, was there with God in the beginning. We went over to Colossians and we saw where Jesus Christ, the God, the Son, is holding all things together and He created them for Himself. Jesus is the Creator, just like God the Father and God the Son. They all had a part in the creation of the first 6 days. The Hebrew word, as we've studied, was and has alluded to us for the Word of God in Genesis, the word Elohim, and we've looked at that and saw that it is a plural ending, and it's meaning that more than two. We have specific language that tells us God, who is a Trinity, who is a Godhead, who is a communing God with a co-equal, co-existent Godhead. When He says, "Let us make man in our image," there is a divine counsel going on about the creation of man. As we saw in chapter 1 and verse 2, God creates in the beginning of verse 1, and then verse 2, the Spirit of God moved and was part of creation. John 1:1, as we've said, Jesus was there in the beginning. What is important to understand is that we have a clear, unmistakable reference to the Godhead here in Genesis. You can't, and I can't, fully understand this doctrine without the perfect harmony of the entire Scriptures. For it's spoken of. You think about Jesus Christ at His baptism. We have, again, the Trinity, the Godhead mentioned. The Great Commission of Christ before He goes back into heaven, He has a Great Commission. There's a Trinity reference there. In other places in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have this Godhead mentioned. Of course, we only serve one God, but there's three persons of God. There's clear imagery here in other places throughout the Bible, but there is here in the creation a narrative that the Trinity was involved in the creation of man. There's creation with the discussion. Then there's a creation with distinction. We are like God. We have been created in God's image. Now, that does not mean certain things, but it does mean other things. We are unlike the animal kingdom in many, many ways because we have been created in the image of God. We weren't spoken into existence, we were formed into existence. God is a spirit, it tells us in John 4, verse 24. So unlike the animals, you and I have a spirit. And it's an eternal spirit, and that spirit will reside in one of two destinations in eternity. We can be filled with God's spirit when we are reconciled to God. We can pray to God directly. The Bible tells us God is love, 1 John 4:8. So we can love, we can worship God, we can love other people. We know His love for us. Animals do not know this type of love. God is good. God is holy. God is perfect. Now, we have not attained to that. We're striving for holiness. We will not attain to it until we reach the shores of heaven. But we can be Christ-like in our actions, in our words, in our thoughts, in our deeds. God is holy. God is perfect. This means He never does anything that displeases Himself. There is no evil in God. And He commands us, in Leviticus and in Matthew, He commands us to be holy, to be perfect. And of course, with this fleshly, carnal nature, we must strive toward those ends. Unlike the animals, people have a conscience which tells us what is right and what is wrong. You know the little child that you have constantly corrected that's trying to put their finger in a light socket? And you smack their hand and they look at you and take their finger right back to that light socket. Or maybe in your days, I had grandparents that had the furnace that you didn't touch. Maybe you can remember going into the stores or to your grandparents' house and you had the potbelly stove and don't touch that, it's hot. Trying to touch it. You only touch it once, then you won't touch it again. I remember staying with one of my grandparents, and they left me in the car, and I was young, and they went in the store, and of course they were gone. It seemed like hours. I'm sure it wasn't hours, but it seemed like hours. And I had entertained myself. I was probably about six. And it was cold, and the car was not running. And I found the cigarette lighter. That was pretty cool. You push it in, the car's not running, and it'll still work, and it pops out. You take it out, and it's like, oh, it's orange. Well, that's cool. Put it back in and pop it out. Sort of became a game. How long would it stay orange? And then you're like, I wonder how hot that is. I remember touching it. I have one finger that does not have fingerprints on it. I do not recommend testing a cigarette lighter to see how hot it is. And of course, I did not confess. I just held it real tight like it was going to go away. It was probably third-degree burns. But I never told a soul. Y'all were the first people I've ever told that story to. Sorry, Grandpa. Man, if I had told that to Grandma, Grandpa wouldn't have been able to sit down. She would have chased him around the house with a switch. And then she'd get me too. We are different from the rest of God's creation. We can talk with other beings that God has created. And we can talk to our Creator. Animals cannot do that. Animals give warning signals. They have grunts and noises for aggression and friendship. To each other, by the sounds they make, you can sort of determine they are warning each other or communicating with each other. They can do it by body language. Think of a grizzly bear standing up on its hind legs and he's showing you his teeth. That's not a welcoming, I want to hug you. That's get on the ground and play dead. But there's other creatures that God has given abilities to communicate through a smell. Have anybody ever been sprayed by a skunk? Me and Miss Barb, that's it. Y'all have not lived. It takes a while to get rid of that, doesn't Miss Barb? And nobody likes to be around you. And there's all kinds of home remedies that everybody tells you, and their neighbors and their cousins tell you a home remedy. You just got to lay it out. But animals cannot speak. They cannot write. You say, oh, they've taught. They cannot. They are not communicating with us in writing a story or putting thought behind their doing something in reaction to knowing they're getting a treat, a good behavior, a reward. Think of dolphins and you think of apes and you think of other animals that they've been able to do that. You think of the mice and the mazes, well, they're going for the cheese or they're avoiding the poison. Animals cannot talk to their creator, but we can. We can choose, humans can choose what we want to do or what we don't want to do. Animals do things by instinct. We looked at that last week, really. We can comfort others in their sorrows. We can laugh with others in their joys. One animal may help another animal, but they do not run first aid clinics or hospitals or counseling centers. We can cook meals and use fire as a tool or as electricity. Animals, most animals, are scared of fire. We are different. We can cultivate fields. We can plant and reap crops. We can invent complex things like computers or musical instruments or paintings and mathematics and aircraft and precision clocks. Animals make nests, burrows, dens. They have some tools that help them get their food. But their creativity is limited and is not equal in any sense of the imagination to man's intelligence. We're created with distinction. But we're also created with deliberateness. There are four features discussed about man here. The first feature is man is made in the image of God. It says it repeatedly, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Image and likeness are two words that are synonyms. Well, what does that mean? It's what identifies a difference between us and every other created thing, including the conscious animals. This is critical. This is critical to understand because it tells us, now, take off your science hats. Put on your faith hats. This understanding that we're created with deliberateness teaches us that man cannot evolve. We cannot. What's the next step? God. Well, we cannot become God. Well, some religions say you can. Some people say that Jesus was a man and he became God. That's blasphemy. Jesus is God. Jesus was God, and Jesus will always be God. We cannot evolve into the image of God. That is not something that shows up in our genetics. If you study the genome and you look at the chromosomes and all, I'm getting way out of my comfort zone, but you get into that scientific field and you start studying it on that level, you're not going to find God in our chromosomes. In our genome. That's not something that appears in our DNA. You cannot see the image of God in our DNA, and you cannot reproduce the image of God in our DNA. You cannot dissect our brain or our heart and find the God part of us. But we are created in God's image. Man is distinct from every other created thing. Man is created in the image of God. We have the ability to appreciate beauty, to feel emotion, be morally conscious, and personally relate to others. Man is especially created to relate to its Creator and worship Him. Man has the ability to love. Man has the ability to fellowship. Man has the ability to converse. Man has the ability to commune. Man has the ability to speak to our Creator. Oh, we're different from the rest of creation. We're created in the image of God. Secondly, man is given dominion, it says, over the earth and all its inhabitants. Notice again verse 26 of Genesis 1. And God said, that's Elohim, the Godhead, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, mankind, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. He created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. I'll just leave that there. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the earth and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Verse 15 of chapter 2, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. We live in a world that is designed by God. Adam, created the image of God, was designed by God to fit into His creation that He has just made, to manifest His glory. And we too today are to manifest His glory. We have a responsibility. As we've spoken before, we have a responsibility of not ownership, but stewardship. God did not create man and says, it's all yours. Do whatever you like with it. I created it for you, and I'm going to leave it alone now. No, God created man, placed him in His creation, gave him dominion over it, to be a steward over it, to have manifest glory back to God through His creation. When you look at a beautiful sunset, or you look at the sun rising over the ocean, or it's a beautiful sight. When you see the sun setting over the mountain ranges of the west, when you see the sunflower fields of North Dakota and see them just growing and moving in the wind, the sunflower heads of the sunflower plants in North Dakota are not the ones we see around here. They're like this. And an interesting fact, in the college's seal, we have a sunflower. And it's on purpose. Everything in our seal has a purpose. And in the college's seal, we have this huge sunflower in our seal, in our shield. Because an interesting thing about the sunflowers is as the sun moves across the sky from east to west, the sunflowers follow it. The sunflower heads follow the sun. That's God's creation, magnifying Him. I think of all the beauty of God's creation. See a waterfall. You see wildlife in your backyard or in the wilderness. You take in the beauty of God. Have you ever just sat and just looked at the clouds? Just beautiful. All of God's creation, when we view it as God's created being, a personal relationship, it should cause us to immediately respond back to the Creator and praise Him. Not praise the creation, praise the Creator. That's why He created them. To give glory to Himself. When we cultivate those kinds of things that we are doing, we are putting God's creative power on display and giving glory back to God. For those of you who are gardeners, one day I'll tell you our gardening story. It's funny. Doesn't fit here, but it's funny. Those of you who have the green thumb and are gardeners, when you plant these seeds and these seedlings, water it, weed it, take care of it, maybe walk through the rows and sing to it. When they start sprouting and growing, I challenge you to not take credit for that. You didn't bring the rain. You didn't bring the sunshine. You didn't bring the dirt. You might have cultivated and you might have brought in fertilizer and soil, but it's all from God. Give God the glory. Don't take credit for that. We don't worship, or we should not worship, the plant kingdom. We should not worship the animal kingdom. We should not worship the universe and the planetary and the interstellar and the firmaments and all those things that are taken in it. We should not worship God's creation. We should worship the Creator. You know, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, Ur of the Chaldees was an idolatrous nation. They worshiped many gods in Ur of the Chaldees, but their primary god of Ur of the Chaldees, the primary deity, or it was a female deitess, was the moon. They worshiped the moon in Ur of the Chaldees. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, He's not only telling Abraham to leave his family, He's not only telling Abraham to leave his culture, He's not only telling Abraham to leave his inheritance, He's telling Abraham to leave the false religions, to follow Him, to follow the Creator. Don't worship the creation. So thirdly, man is told here, the four things God tells man in his creation. He told him also to be fruitful, to fill the earth. You know, there is a movement today, and it's becoming a very loud movement. And this movement is really among the elitists. That's where it's formed, the rich and the powerful of the world. But now it's starting to make inroads into the scientific community. And their main thrust is says that our planet cannot sustain the population going forward. So the movement is to reduce the population. And their ideal goal for the population, it's somewhere between 7 and 8 billion people on the planet today. Their ideal goal is to bring the Earth population down to 500 million. 500 million, not billion. That is a drastic reduction in the population. That is, if we say the population of the world is 8 billion people today, that's a decrease of 7,500,000,000 people. They say if we can get the population down to 500 million, we can sustain that population. There'll be no more poverty. There'll be no more hunger. Careful. Abortion, genocides, get rid of the weak, get rid of the elderly, get rid of the handicapped. Sounds sort of like Nazi Germany. The command of God is not to reduce. The command of God was to increase, to multiply, he says, to have babies and to have families and to have those families honor God. God designed marriage between one man and one woman. And the man is to leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife. They become one flesh. One flesh means that you think alike. You do things together. And the children of your marriage are the fruit of your one flesh. But unfortunately, man has desecrated the pleasure of God he created for him. Pleasure without God, without the sacred boundaries that God instilled, will actually leave us emptier than before. If you took a study of the loneliest people in the world, the loneliest people in the world are the wealthy, the famous. They have had no boundaries from which to live. And they are extremely unhappy. So, oh, give me that millions and I'll see if I'm happy. I don't want it. Man's mandate is to multiply. To be together. A social entity. That's why we must emphasize to Christian parents who have children to understand that they have been given a mandate from God to be stewards. If God has blessed a family with children, a husband and wife with children, they are to be stewards of God's gift to them. And we are to bring up those children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Bring them to a knowledge of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Included in our relationship is a uniqueness for man in accord to language. Unlike apes and other living creatures, the human capacity for language is a door into an eternal realm. It's a door into the presence of God. And it demands the recognition that we have been created on a heavenly pattern for communication with one another and with God. You think about this. I'm a thinker. When God said, "Let us make man in our image," and He gave man the ability to speak, He didn't give animal kingdom that. He didn't give the plant kingdom that. He gave man that ability to speak. And it says we're created in His image. Then that means God speaks. God communicates. He gives us the blessing of communication to Him and each other because He communicates. You go back to verse 26, and He's communicating with the Godhead. Let us make man in our image. Communicating. Lastly, God gave man the earth to live in with its abundance. Notice verse 29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for," what's that word? "Meat." And it was so. Oh, there's so much we could talk about in these two verses, these three verses. But here's what I would like to emphasize. When Adam and Eve were given a dominance over God's creation, to be good stewards of it, they were not given the animal kingdom as meat. It says in verse 30, at the end of that, "I have given every green herb for meat." They were herbivores. They ate the plants and the fruits and the seeds. They could eat of every plant yielding seed on the surface of the earth. Every tree yielding fruit with seed in it was food for them, but it was also food for every beast that God has created. Every bird of the sky, everything that moved on the earth with breath was given the plant life as meat. And the Bible says at the end of verse 30, "And it was so." It was so. That's a punctuation statement that indicates this was the permanent established pattern until God changes it. So man and animal were herbivores. Why? There's not any death. Sin has not entered into the earth yet. When Eve is deceived and when Adam disobeys God by eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they sin. Sin must be paid for. When sin must be paid for, that means there must be a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Well, Jesus is not yet to come for thousands of years. Throughout the Old Testament, every sacrifice that was given according to God's plan was pointing to the cross. In the garden, when man sinned, God had to have a sacrifice for that sin. Because the fellowship between man and God, creation and creator, was broken. It was severed. There could be no fellowship until that sin was paid for. So God came, and he came into the garden, and he took an animal, an innocent animal. And he slew the animal, he slayed the animal, he sacrificed the animal for a blood offering. You say, it's not said anywhere in the Bible about that in Genesis. Oh, yes. The Bible says he clothed them with the skins of an animal. Where'd that come from? From the sacrifice. Oh, there's so much there. But that skin of the animal was from an innocent, atoning sacrifice. And what does God do but robe them in that flesh? It's a picture of Christ. The very first mention of Christ in the gospel is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We call it a big fancy word in seminary terms. It's the proto-evangelium. It's the very first mention of the gospel. And it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, but praise the Lord, thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the very first mention of the coming of Christ. You say, well, I don't understand that. Does a seed have woman? Does a woman have seed? No. But the Virgin Mary did. She was given it by the Holy Spirit of God. That's a whole nother lesson. I don't even know where I'm at. Oh, we were talking about meat. Man and animal kingdom, we were herbivores. We ate the plant life, the plant kingdom, the fruits and the tree seeds. It did not change. God's plan did not change until Noah came out of the ark. It says in Genesis 9 and verse 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Now all of a sudden, man is going to be feared by the entire animal kingdom. Why? Sin. Thank God. God is a God of redemption. He is not only the God of second chances, but He is the God of complete redemption. We should glorify God with all we say, with all we do, with all we think. We should worship the Creator rather than the creation. As beautiful as it is, God created it. And He is the one to be magnified and honored and glorified. When we come back to this, we will look at Eve. There's more to learn from her creation. And my, what a beautiful story this is of God creating a helpmeet for man. I won't spoil it. Let's stop there. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. It's precious, Lord. As we dig deep, looking at these truths of the beginnings in Genesis, oh, it's so much deeper than I'm able to talk about in these feeble minutes. How glorious you are. There is none like you. And Lord, we are created in your image. We cannot become God. We cannot become gods. But Lord, we become Christ-like. Help us to glorify you in everything we say and do. For in Christ's name we pray and ask it. Amen.